You can take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14 this evening. Joshua chapter 14. I read about a man named Harlan Sanders. He was born on September 9th, 1890, in Henryville, Indiana. And his early life was really marked by hardship and struggle. His father died when he was young, and his mother worked hard to support the family. Harlan had to take care of his younger siblings and often would cook meals for them. Sanders left home at the age of 13 and worked various jobs, including as a farmhand, a streetcar conductor, railroad fireman. And in 1930, at the age of 40, Sanders opened a service station in Corbin, Kentucky, where he served meals to travelers passing through. His cooking became popular, and he was soon running a successful restaurant attached to the service station. It was at this restaurant that Sanders developed a famous recipe for fried chicken using a secret blend of 11 herbs and spices. As the popularity of his fried chicken grew, Colonel Sanders focused more on perfecting his recipe and cooking techniques. And in 1952, at the age of 62, Sanders franchised fried chicken recipe to Pete Harmon, who owned a restaurant in Salt Lake City, Utah. And this was the beginning of Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. The franchise grew rapidly. Colonel Sanders began traveling across the country to promote his brand and the recipe. And soon he sold the company, KFC, in 1964. But he still remained a public figure and a brand ambassador for this company, appearing in commercials, promoting the brand, and all the various things that go with that, until his death on December 19, 1980. At the age of 90. Now listen, KFC is one of the most recognizable fast food brands, not just in America, but in the world. It's known for its fried chicken, and certainly everyone I've ever been into has a silhouette of Harlan Sanders in there, Colonel Sanders. I want to ask you this. Can you imagine starting a whole new career or business endeavor at the age of 62? He kept pressing on and working because he had a purpose. He had meaning. There was something that was pushing him to go forward. Pablo Picasso, you've heard of his name, a renowned artist, he continued to produce art prolifically well into his 80s, creating new paintings, drawings, and sculptures. Frank Lloyd Wright, the famed architect, completed many of his most famous works, including the Guggenheim Museum in New York City, while he was in his 80s. John Glenn, the astronaut, became the oldest person to travel in space when he joined the Space Shuttle Discovery mission in 1998, at the age of 77, 40 years after becoming the first American to orbit Earth. Benjamin Franklin helped draft the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and in his 80s, he served as a delegate to the Constitutional Convention. Michelangelo, the renowned artist and sculptor, completed his famous fresco painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican City in his 80s. The list goes on and on. We have a horrible reputation as a country as discarding those that are older, thinking that their value is diminished. And so tonight, I want to really encourage those that are further up in years to continue to press on for the Lord, and for the rest of us to be reminded that there is value in wisdom and experience found in those that have traveled further down the road than we have. We look at verses 6 through 12 with me. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. And even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, and then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. And so I think it speaks to never giving up, not quitting, not retiring ever from serving the Lord. I don't see anywhere in the Bible one verse about retirement. Now people say, uh-oh, the pastor's never going to leave the pulpit. He's never, and I've seen pastors, unfortunately, stay too long in a ministry. And rather than helping the ministry, he begins to hurt the ministry. And I pray that God would show me exactly before that happens. But there's no retirement. There's a transition of ministry. There's something else that God's going to have for me. There's something that God is going to have for you. We can't retire from serving the Lord. We can't use the excuse, I'm just too old. Or it's someone else's turn now. Now let me preface everything else that I'm going to say tonight with two caveats. Number one, there are a lot of older people in our church that would give just about anything they could to be used of the Lord like they once were. Their health has eroded. Sometimes they're not even able to come to church. They're not physically capable of doing the things that they once did. But that doesn't mean their heart isn't with the Lord. I want to make that clear. I do think that many of them are prayer warriors, and I'm thankful for that transition of ministry. They've not quit on God, and I want to make that very clear. But I also want to say there are some of you younger ones here tonight that will be tempted to think, I'm not that old. You're going to check out on me. You're going to start thinking about homework assignments or grocery lists or what you had for lunch or what you're going to have after church. I don't know. But understand this, if the Lord should tarry, and if the self-driving car that the government's going to make you buy one day doesn't crash you into a tree or over a cliff, you're going to be there. You're going to be in that position. You'll reach that sweet age of maturity. And if you'll take these lessons to heart, I believe God will use you until the day he takes you home. I want to look at Caleb tonight. Let's look at his track record. Let's look at where he's coming from. How do we get to this place? Caleb was an amazing servant of God. He accomplished so much for God in his life. He started his career as a land surveyor, and he ended it as a conquering hero. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the 10 spies and how that they were to go to the promised land to survey it. Of course, you know that Caleb and Joshua were the only two to bring back a good report, a report that was both unpopular and rejected. Now, some of you, I can't ever get the hand right. 10 spies went to Cana. 12. That's right, because 10 were bad, right? And 2 were good. So I never get that right. I'm not going to try it again. Don't worry. But it was rejected. It's worth noting that Caleb did not test the political winds. He didn't put his finger in the air and say, hey, which way are the winds blowing? What's going to make the people happy? Which way is everybody else going? He stood firm. He was really consumed with pleasing God. I'm not going to rehearse every time, but go back through and rehearse every time that he said, this is what God had said. This is what God has said. And I'm claiming the promise that God has given to me. And this is what God has said. And even as he finishes, this is the mountain that God has said he's giving to me. He had confidence. He loved what God had promised him. First thing I want you to notice about Caleb is that he would not allow people to define him. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I rely heavily on helps. And I don't always get it right. But as I was studying his name, I came across a definition that talks about a dog. Caleb means dog. And I thought that was interesting. I'll just tell you this. Hebrew words, I don't understand it. All right? You can have things like house, dwelling, abode, horse. You know, I don't know. It's not that bad, but I'm just telling you, I see like one of these doesn't belong. But one of the definitions I found was that it was a dog. I mean, I want you to understand that references to the dog, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, carry with it a disdainful connotation. A dog, and especially a dead dog, is used as a figure of insignificance. It's not like the dogs that we have and living in our houses or the domesticated, they were scavengers. They were running around the streets. Goliath said to David in 1 Samuel 17:43, am I a dog? You see, he was saying, listen, are you trying to insult me by coming out here? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? David said that to Saul. After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? He was trying to humble himself, to minimize himself, to say, what's the reason that you're chasing after me? I'm nothing. Mephibosheth says to David, he says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What was he saying? He's saying, I'm nobody, and yet you're inviting me to the king's table. I don't deserve that. But even in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we read, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. And it's this idea, don't feed something to the scavengers. And so it's interesting to see a very godly man given a name that has such a negative connotation. But rather than allowing others to define him by his name, he defined himself. By what? I think by his conscience. He said, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. That's the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. Caleb told all the people what God had put in his heart. I wonder if God has given you a vision for the season that you are in. For some of the younger, it may be a time of preparation. You think 12 years of school, if you don't count kindergarten or preschool, 4 years of a bachelor, sometimes 2 years of a master. It's about 19 years worth of preparation. I think it's good. Preparation is good. Some people try to shortchange that. They try to get out. And I'm not saying a master's is for everyone. But in that preparation, don't shortchange yourself if that's what God has for you. If you're in a season of preparation, don't shortchange yourself. Get everything you can. For some that are further along, it may be working to provide for the family and being intensely involved in a local church. Get plugged in. And I'm looking at people that are plugged in. I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for those that step forward and say, I want to do something. I want to be a part. And for those that are older still, you may need to ask God what his vision for your life is right now. We need to ask at different seasons of our life the same question that Paul asked on the road to Damascus. What wilt thou have me to do? God never created us just to spend our lives on the coast of some island somewhere, just enjoying the view. Now, I'm thankful for God's creation. And I love going out and experiencing new things. But we're not just to check out and be done. Several years ago, we were driving through Washington, D.C. It's been several years ago. And we were in this far left lane on a four-lane highway going all in the same direction. Traffic was heavy. There was just craziness there. You know, different times there were segments that were under construction. And at one particular segment, there were lanes that were getting ready to shift. And so they put a sign, shifting lanes ahead. And at that critical point, where the lane shifted, they had burnt off the old stripes and they'd put new ones on. And so obviously I followed the right lane. But my eyes followed where those burnt off stripes went. And you know where they went? Right into the concrete barrier. And if somebody wasn't paying attention, they could almost look up and think, that's the way to go. And I think sometimes we get stuck in our ways. We say, this is what God called me to 20, 30, 40 years ago. And that's the way I'm going. But I'll tell you, if you're not asking God, Lord, what will thou have me to do? If you're not looking for guidance from Him, spiritually, you're going to run into a brick wall. We need to ask the Lord what His new tracks for us are, for His vision for our life, not ours. Caleb said, I don't want to wander in the wilderness anymore. I want that mountain. Praise the Lord. We need more than just those in their 80s to claim that mountain for the Lord. But we do need those that are older to renew their purpose in the Lord. Not only his conscience, but his character would not let others define him. He says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. You know, we must not let our detractors define us. We have to define ourselves by our identity in Christ. I think that one of the ways we do that is the way we conduct our lives. Holy living. Just good old-fashioned, holy living. I think that sometimes our testimony is underrated. What gives you a testimony? The choices you make every day, in public and in private. It's not just the big things, but it's the little things. We need to keep our testimony clear. A lifetime of living for the Lord can be wiped out and leveled by one poorly made choice. But it's not just the major things. You think about, Solomon reminds us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little things. Do you keep your word? Do you do something when you say you're going to? Are you prompt? Do you exaggerate or embellish? Those are all breaches of character. I talked about this just a couple weeks ago. Character is who you are when no one is looking. I think this, Christians are experts. Experts at looking good in the spotlight. When everyone is paying attention, when everybody has their eye on you. But what about when no one else is around? What about when only God is watching you? That's what your true character is. And if you don't like what you see, the good news is you don't have to. You're not stuck in that. God gives us a remedy in that. But character counts. Be a Caleb, a man or a woman of integrity, when only God is watching. Caleb would not let other people define him because his conscience and his conduct would not allow him to. He would not allow people to define him with his name. He would not allow pessimists to derail him. The people in his day had grasshopper syndrome. Those people thought that the problems were bigger than God. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. All you can see is what's right in front of you and the difficulties and the trials. And I'll just tell you, when you get in that situation, it's good to remember Caleb. Why is that? He came back with a good report. It's interesting. I don't have it in my notes, but later on, you're going to find out that Rahab, their hearts were melting. They were afraid. They were terrified that the Jews were coming, but they had to wait 40 years for that terror to come true. In Numbers 13:33, it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I'm just going to tell you, there is always going to be someone that cannot see the vision that God has given to you. Somebody once said, I couldn't find who wrote this, but it said, a pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. I can remember when we surrendered, when Missy and I surrendered to go into ministry. My coworkers thought I was crazy. I had a great job. I mean, it was ideal. Some family members couldn't wrap their heads around the idea. I had one family member suggest that we go to a different college, one that was accredited, just in case things didn't work out. I remember lovingly telling them, there is no plan B. This is what God has for our lives. But I know that there's coming a day when God's going to change those plans. And so that's going to be a hard day for me. And I think several men in this auditorium could attest to that. But pessimists, the people that stood in the way of godly forward progress, the people that caused Caleb more heartache, more pain, more discomfort than anything else he would ever experience, you know what that did? That brought to surface Caleb's godliness. That brought to the surface his character. Over the next 40 years, he would watch loved ones and probably some enemies as well die. He spent 40 years of his life in one long funeral procession. He would suffer the life of a nomad wandering around in the desert. I think this would have caused many people to become bitter. But nothing in Scripture leads us to believe that Caleb ever grew bitter. Think about it. He could have easily thought, I gave the right answer. I trusted. I believed. And now, here I am, wandering around with all these people that didn't believe. You know what I'd be tempted to say? That's not what? Fair. That's not fair. Maybe you can look in your life and see some bitterness towards some person in your life. See, I don't like the circumstances. I don't like the way that worked out. I did right, and they did me wrong. And that's not fair. Well, your definition of fair and God's probably are a little different. As I said this morning, God knows what you need to help you to grow. I just want to ask you if you're willing to allow God to work in your situation the same way that he did in Caleb's. Now, I'm not talking about God wiping out the person you're bitter at, okay? Taking them out. That's not what I'm saying. That misses the point. But we should be allowing this person to be a tool that is helping us to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you face opposition, do you get angry, offended? Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Do you get wounded? I thought I could trust them. Maybe you just need to ask the Lord to do a work in your heart before he does a work in their heart. We want everybody else to change, but we're not so quick to get in line to have him change us. He wouldn't allow the people to define him. He wouldn't allow the pessimists to derail him. And he wouldn't allow the present troubles to defeat him. What were his troubles? What were his enemies? One of them was time. He was 85 years old. Time was ticking for this man, and he knew it. We all have an appointment with God. It's an appointment we won't be late for. And when it's time, he's going to call us home. But we can't check out before then. Caleb wanted to redeem the time. He wanted to make use of the time that he had left. And the older I get, the more I value that precious resource called time. Sometimes we think we have forever left. And in a sense, we do, but not in this life. But we only have a certain amount of time We're not guaranteed 85 years. And we're not guaranteed to make it home tonight. But God wants us to make the best use of the time that He has given to us. Redeem the time. Make use of it. No matter your age, but certainly if you're older, it's time to continue to press on for the Lord. Not only time, but trepidation. I would imagine he doesn't show any fear here, but the rest of the people were afraid. There were some great obstacles. He talks about the Anakim. Who's the Anakim? They were descendants of Nephilim, who are believed to be giants or mighty warriors, and the Anakim are described as being exceptionally tall and powerful, which led them to being feared by the Israelites. And he says, I want that mountain, and I'm just as strong as I used to be, and I can go to war just like I used to, because God has promised it to me. You see, one thing about Caleb that we see, while he didn't let anybody else define who he was, he did allow the promises of God to drive him, to motivate him, to give him purpose and meaning in life. All through this, you can see that he believed that God was going to do what he promised him to do. I want that mountain as long as Judah goes first. No, that's not what he said. He said, I want to go. In verse 12, he says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Caleb was trusting that God would accomplish through him what he had promised. Do you believe that? I believe that God has promised us that as we sow the seed of the gospel, people are going to come to Christ. Do you trust God's word enough to put yourself out there, to share the gospel, to tell others about Christ? You say, well, I can trust him for my material goods. No, Caleb was taking a step forward by faith. That was something that wouldn't come just naturally. At 85, he wasn't thinking, well, I've got a good strategy. I think we can do this if we have enough people. No, his confidence was solely in the Lord. And so it's not time to retire from soul winning. When you get to a certain age, it's a time that you have experience, that you have more experience dealing with people than any 20-year-old does, to understand how to start a conversation, how to segue into the gospel. But it's not just for the older people. Those that are younger need to claim the promises of God. They need to take a step and be bold. Everyone has heard how hard it's going to be, he said, but I'm trusting God to accomplish His will in my life. Maybe God's given you a promise that you're waiting for Him to fulfill. What mountain has God given you? Maybe it's something with your job or your family. Maybe it's something that you're praying about. Maybe it's some trial you're going through. Can you trust God just like Caleb did to fulfill His promises in your life? You know, Harlan Sanders, Colonel Sanders, I think I know what drove him. He was a Christian. He was an outspoken Christian. He was a member of the Baptist Church where he was. And one article I read says that he was known to be a deeply religious person throughout his life. And he often attributed his success to his faith and believed that his hard work and perseverance were guided by God. I'm not talking about being successful in the world's eyes, although I'm thankful for a Christian that God used to give out millions of dollars, I believe. I'm talking about Christians just redeeming the time, not quitting. Somebody said this, don't die till you're dead. That just means keep pressing on for the Lord as long as He gives you breath, as long as He gives you strength. And when you're not able to do the ministry that you're in right now, whatever that is, find out what the next ministry He has for you. And then pursue that and claim that mountain just like Caleb did. Don't ever quit on God. I'm going to tell you this, He's never going to quit on you. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What defines you? Caleb wouldn't let others define him. He let God define him. His identity and the covenant relationship with God is what defined him. Our relationship with Christ should define us. He wouldn't allow the pessimist to derail him. Do you find that there's people kind of in your way, people that are rubbing you the wrong way? Maybe God's put them there to shave off some corners in your Christian life, to help you to become more like Christ. Maybe you need to ask God to work in your life before you ask Him to work in theirs. He said He would not allow present troubles to defeat Him. Are you feeling down? Are you feeling defeated? Are there trials, tribulations standing in your way? Maybe there's some promises from God's Word you need to claim tonight. He did allow those promises to drive Him. What about you? Do you have purpose? Do you have meaning? No matter what season of life you're in, God wants to use you. And as we get older, He doesn't want us to quit.